Take your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll put it on the screens as well. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. This morning, for just the next few moments, I want to share with you a message that is titled, Why Do You Look for the Living Among the Dead? That was the question that the angels asked the ladies on that Easter Sunday morning as they went to the tomb. Here we find it starting with verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were pondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, the last portion says, Why do you look for the living among the dead? A number of years ago, I received a phone call during the middle of the night. A very critical situation was taking place at the hospital. And so I went over to the hospital. And as I arrived there, most of these hospitals, I know all the back ways and all the shortcuts. And so I thought I would jump on the freight elevator that night just to save time because it was closer to where I was. And as I got on board the freight elevator that night, rather than it taking me up, it took me to the basement. When the doors opened of that freight elevator, I was eye to eye with the morgue. And as I stood there, pushing the button for it to go up, because of security, they weren't taking anything from the floor on back up. And so I began to look for a staircase so that I could make my way back up to where I was headed. And I ran into one of the guards that was there in the basement, and he asked me if I was lost, and I told him who I was looking for, and I told him why I was there and what room number it was, and he looked at me and said, unless he's dead, you're on the wrong floor. It's kind of what the angels said to the ladies that Easter Sunday morning. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? As far as the women were concerned, all hope was gone. The Bible tells us there in verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. What a sad journey that had to be for the Marys that morning as they made their way to the tomb. In their minds, all hope was gone. The sights and the scenes of the crucifixion were indelibly etched upon their minds. The pain in their hearts was stinging and searing, for they had personally watched Jesus die there on that cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, I'm sure she must have had a million questions and more that was flooding her mind as they made their way to the tomb. Was there nothing to that angelic visitation? I'm sure she was thinking back to the time in Nazareth when the angel Gabriel came to her and said, You will bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And there was such wonderful promise given about this son. The angel promised that he would be great, that he'd be called the Son of the Most High, that the Lord God would give to him the throne of his father David, and that of his reign over the house of Jacob it would be forever. And his kingdom would never end. And I'm sure she's rolling this stuff through her mind. And Mary is wondering, somehow in all of this, did I miss it? How can it be with all of these promises from God that this son of mine that I bore could be dead? In light of what has happened, I'm sure she thought to herself, I must have gotten it wrong. He had such power. I saw his miracle working power time and time again. Why didn't he defend himself? Why did he not save himself? Why did he not come down from the cross? He raised the dead, even declared that he was the resurrection and the life, and yet he is dead. How can this be? In their journey to the tomb, it must have felt like a journey of a million miles. You know, often over the years, I've been a part of funeral processions. And in these funeral processions, it seems like the funeral is always so sad. And then to go to that final place of burial, I remember riding behind the hearse with my brothers as we made our way to bury my father, and again to bury my mother, my oldest brother Kenneth, my sister-in-law Marvelyn, and dozens and dozens, and even over the years, hundreds and hundreds of times, I've either led or I have followed right behind the hearse. What a journey that is. This mom, Mary, was making her way to the tomb that day. All hope was gone. It was a slow procession, and I'm sure that all along the way, all these thoughts, why, was ricocheting in her mind. Now, the purpose of their early morning visit there at the tomb is plainly evident in Scripture. They had gone to prepare the body of Jesus for long-term burial. You see, Jesus died about 3 hours before sunset on Friday. And the Jewish Sabbath starts at sundown and continues on until sundown on Saturday, which we call Sabbath. So Sabbath runs from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And because of that, there was no time at all to prepare the body for Jesus for long-term burial. So that morning, what they were doing is they were going to the tomb to prepare the body of Jesus. Now, historians tell us they took anywhere between 40 and 100 pounds of spice with them. And they were going to prepare the body. And as they were going to prepare the body and each one of the wrappings around the body, they would place either myrrh or one other of the spices. And it was their way of preparing this body for long-term burial. Mary's heart must have pounded within her as she was walking that journey, making her way to the tomb, knowing the task that would now lie before her. This time it wouldn't be to say hello to her son. This time it wouldn't be to tuck him in as a child into his bed. This time it would not be to stand at a distance and watch how he speaks to the crowds. This time it would be for a mother to prepare her own son body along with the help of Mary Magdalene. However, when they get to the tomb, they see that there's a miraculous thing that has taken place. Much both to their amazement as well as to the relief, they found that the stone had been rolled away. Because they had saw that stone rolled over the door of that tomb, and they knew there was no way that they would be able to move that stone on their own. And so they saw the stone had been rolled away. Look at verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. This stone weighed anywhere between 2 and maybe 4 tons. And so it was so heavy, so large, so unable to be moved by anyone. And on top of that, it had been sealed by the Romans. So it was a major obstacle. However, the stone had been rolled away, making it possible for them to perform their loving task of embalming the body of Jesus. However, then upon their arrival at the sepulcher, at least one thing seemed to be going their way. And that is that the stone was rolled away, which will make their job so much the easier. Look at verses 3 and 4. But when they entered, that is, now they enter into the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were pondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Can you imagine the first thoughts to enter their minds in that moment? Scripture tells us they were perplexed. They were terrified, another translation says. Others simply say they were wondering about it. How could this be? Where is the body of Jesus? And I'm sure they thought, especially Mary, the mother of Jesus, I'm sure she thought, how cruel can these people be? Is there no end to their cruelty? First, they accuse my son of things he did not do. They falsely accuse him. Then they beat him mercilessly. Then they execute him without a shred of dignity. Now, to top it all off, they've stolen the body away. And I know that these men, according to their past record, they will just desecrate it. How low can they go? In the midst of their questioning, in the midst of their wondering, in their perplexed moment of time, the Bible says, in the midst of their questioning, suddenly they realized they were not alone. The Bible says, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. I believe these two angels were still aglow, having just come from the throne room of God, sent on a mission. And the mission was to declare that Jesus Christ was not dead, but very much alive. As a matter of fact, I believe that there was probably a bantering amongst the angels of heaven. If there ever was a fight in heaven amongst angels, it was probably over this, saying, I want to go. No, I want to go. I've got, back and forth, because they were all excited about coming down and making that declaration that he is risen and that he is the conqueror over Satan, over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. Hallelujah. Now the angel asked then the women a question. The question, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Why do you seek out the living one? When you read this in the original language, it really reads like this. Why do you seek the living one against and in the backdrop of so many that are dead? Why do you look for the living, the quick, the alive? Matter of fact, the word that is used there in the original Greek is quick. Many of you ladies remember back when you were having your first child and you're the wonder of it all, and of course every child is, but especially on that first one when you're not sure of what's happening next and all of that. And they have what they call the quickening. How many remember that term, the quickening? The quickening is that first little flutter of life that is felt within the womb. And so the angel used that term. Why do you seek the living, the quick one, the one that is alive, amongst thee? And the next word that the angel used is nekros, from which we get the word a corpse, something that's dead, something that's decaying. Here's what the angel was saying. The angel was saying basically the same thing that security guard told me that very late night at the hospital. If you're looking for Jesus, you're on the wrong floor. This is the morgue, and you will not find the living one in the morgue. Matter of fact, in the original language there, living is singular, dead is plural. Friends, this is where Jesus steps away from all other religious leaders. You see, the religious leaders of this world, and there have been many, and they've claimed that they are the right one to follow after. The resurrection separates Jesus Christ from all other religious men. You see, we do not go to the place of the dead to find the living Christ. If you go and look at the list of great religious men, if we call that word great, and I use that rather loosely, great religious men, think about Buddha for a moment. Buddha was the founder of Buddhism, which today is followed by hundreds of millions around the world. Buddha was born in 563 BC. He lived to the age of 80. He died in 483 BC, and his body is buried at the Tibetan border, and you can go visit that tomb today. Confucius was born in 551 BC. He died in 479 BC. His body is buried in China in a small little village called Kufa. Yes, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, with its 1 billion followers today, was born in 570 AD. He died in 632 AD, and his body is enshrined in Medina. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is without days, and death could not hold him in the grave. Buddha came and he had his say. He declared, "Follow me, I have the way." But something seems to me to say, to follow is to go astray. Muhammad said, "I have the light, follow me, there'll be no strife." But at his graveside, now I stand and realize how he was just a man. Then came one named Jesus Christ proclaiming, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder in whose footsteps I should tread. As for me and my family, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to choose the one who arose from the dead." Amen. Now, I believe that question of the angel, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead?" is really a great question for our generation today. So many are attempting to find life and are searching among the dead things of this world. And having tried all the dead places and all the dead things of this world, and they wonder, "Why do I still long for something more?" Like King Solomon, they're looking for life in all the wrong places. Solomon attempted to find life and fulfillment in his wealth. He tried finding it in his possessions. He tried finding it in pleasure. He tried finding it in wine. He tried finding it in relationships. You talk about relationships, this man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Somebody called them combines. They thrashed them more than once. Solomon, he gathered vast amounts of silver and gold. He had the finest of all entertainments, the best singers, the finest musical instruments. Anything that Solomon delighted in, he had. In Solomon's unquenchable thirst for happiness, he sent ships all over the world to search out magnificent treasures. No expense was too great to bring from afar anything that he thought would delight his heart and would give him entertainment. But this is the way Solomon summarized his search. He says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Listen very carefully. He said, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired." Think about that for a moment. There's very few people that have that kind of wealth. The kind of wealth that anything they see, they can buy. Solomon likely was the wealthiest man to ever live. I have been in what we would call his horse barns, which are located just north of Amman, Jordan. And as you go into what would be a horse barn, you've never seen such mosaic work on the floor of any type of facility, a church, a monastery, any other place on this planet, the beauty that they have there in that horse barn. This man had everything. He said, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and in this was the reward of my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was what?" Say it, church. Meaningless. Chasing after the what? Have you ever tried to catch the wind? I think you're crazy if you have, all right? So I'm glad I saw no hands. If you saw a hand, please help them. Chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Friends, here's the deal. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh but to rob, to kill, and destroy." That is the evil one. That's the devil. His MO, his plan is to rob, to kill, and destroy. And anything he touches, he'll either rob it, kill it, or destroy it. Your life, your marriage, your home, your family, your health, whatever the enemy does is always in one of those three categories. It's either rob, kill, or destroy. Jesus said, "Here's how I've come. I've come so that you might have life and have it to the full." He said, "The enemy has his agenda. I'm making clear my agenda. My agenda for you is that you might have life and that you might have it," according to another translation, "more abundantly." Further, he declared, "If you're looking for life, I am the way, the truth, and the..." life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's right. And so Jesus declared then, if you are looking for life, there is a singular source. Just like the angel said, why do you seek the living one, amongst all of the dead? Why would you seek faith, hope, a future in someone who is dead and buried in some place in this earth? Jesus stands alone as the unique Son of God with the power to save, the power to make good on every promise he's ever made to us, and death could not hold him. The grave is empty. He is alive and well at the right hand of God the Father this morning, and he's looking down smiling at each and every one of you as you have come to the house of the Lord to worship him today. In John chapter 4, there's a story of Jesus going to a well in Samaria. This well had been dug by, the patriarchs, in this particular case, Jacob. And she was on this well, sitting along the side of the well, and Jesus came and began to strike up a conversation with her. And she talked about water and how deep the well was. Make a long story short, Jesus said this to her, anyone that drinks of the water of this well, they will thirst again. It will not quench the thirst of your spirit, the thirst of your heart. He said, but if you will drink of the water that I give you, the spiritual water, he said, you will not thirst again. It will be the quenching of your thirst once and for all. Why do you seek? Let me ask you this morning, why do you even waste your time trying to find life in the midst of all the death? The angel said, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? All hope was gone. They were making their way to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. Friend, I want you to know, maybe you feel today like all hope is gone. Financially, you're saying, I'll never make it. Our marriage is in trouble. Sons and daughters are adrift. Drugs have overtaken. They thought they'd find freedom, but they've only bought a life of bondage. All hope was gone, but the stone was rolled away. You know, to me, what that represents for you this day, let me tell you, friends, you've got access to the loving Father through Jesus Christ. The stone has been rolled away. You have access to the one that loves you. When you think about people that know you and people that love you, there's no one that loves you more, knows you better than God. He's got an incredible plan for each and every one of your lives. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. You can go along life's journey just like Solomon, trying everything, dabbling in this and dabbling in that. But you'll never find life until you come to the source of life, which is Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A rest for your soul, a rest for your heart, a rest. Today, if you've never given your life to Christ, I encourage you, why? Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? You know, it's so evident. Our world is in trouble, friends. North Korea continues to be a worry to that entire region, not only that region, but even the United States of America, physically. On the opposite end, you've got Afghanistan, you've got Iraq, you've got Iran, you've got Turkey, you've got Syria. You've got a world that's in trouble. Why? Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Today, I believe that many of you, you're saying, I'm tired of living this way. Here's the wonderful thing about the resurrection. The same power that raised Christ from the dead can transform your life, can give you a hope and a peace, give you a future and a hope that is secure. Will you bow your heads with me all over this room? Father, we're so grateful that you love us so much, you'd be willing to send your Son. Lord Jesus, on this Easter Sunday morning, we come and Lord, we want more. Our hearts want more. Our souls long for more than just to hear a message and go home. Lord, deep inside of all of our hearts, we long for peace of heart, peace of mind. We long to know you. Like a child longs to know their father. We're never at peace until we're at peace with you. And I ask, oh God, in these next few moments, Lord, that you'd make a wonderful transformation in every hungry heart. Help us, Lord, to realize you bring us to a point of hunger so that you can feed us. And I pray right now, Lord, for all of these that are saying, I've been looking for life in all the wrong places. And when it's all said and done, it's vanity, it's vexation, it's frustration. It's like trying to catch the wind. Lord, this morning I want to know you. As I pray, and if you want to make this your prayer, you just whisper it from your heart. Say, Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending your Son on a mission to help us. We need your help. I need your help. Lord, I'm tired of looking for hope and joy and eternal life in a world that's just filled with death. I've been looking in all the wrong places. But this morning, I'm turning my thoughts, my heart to you. Jesus, I long for you. My heart longs for you. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all of my sin, which are many. I ask you to give me a brand new start. Lord Jesus, from this day forward, I'm going to serve you. I'm through with trying to please myself and at the end of the day, realizing that I'm nowhere with you. I give you my heart. I give you all my past with all of its messed up day-to-day sinful activities. I give it all back. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me, live inside of me. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. And I declare you are my Lord. Thank you, Jesus.